We wanted a church that would be a place that we could invite non-Christians to. That's kind of been a passion of Joyce and mine, you know, for many years. But where we were going, we didn't feel really comfortable doing that. And in the communities north of Portland, there were no churches like that at all. And so I clearly remember this birthday party where I was just eating cake, and the thought kind of just came to me there, you know, you could just start your own church. I thought, wow. And so I went over to my friend, his name was Dave, and I said, Dave, what would you think about starting a church? He said, I don't know. It might be better if it wasn't just you and me. So what we did was we began to meet in our little living room on Valley Road in Cumberland. It was just Larry, his wife, Dave and his wife, and Joyce and me, so six of us. And we did that for probably a good year, just us couples, did a Bible study, began to kind of talk about, you know, what a church would look like, some of our thinking, and and I think we then got comfortable enough to the point where we said, okay, let's begin to invite people into this. So that group expanded to about 17, as I remember. And then we realized, you know, we were having these meetings. They were actually in Sunday afternoons, so it didn't conflict with anyone's churches. But we thought, well, it'd be nice to start these off with some worship music. But, you know, besides Joyce playing the guitar, which she had basically forgotten to do over the years, we didn't have any way to do that. So we thought of this fellow at the church that we had been going to. His name is Joe. Now, Joe was a very gifted musician, and he had a rock band. It was the number one unsigned rock band in the U.S. the year previous to when we began to thinking about him. So he had lots of opportunity. But we prayed about him and said, you know, he would be kind of the music that we think that people would enjoy, even non-Christians would enjoy. So I remember asking him after a Sunday service, Joe, what would you think about joining this little group? And, you know, because of all these opportunities I think he had, he was a little hesitant, but he prayed about it. And maybe a couple weeks later, he showed up at our meeting. And I think he kind of liked it. And then he began to bring his electric piano. So he'd set up, it'd take about 15 minutes to get this electric piano and all set up every, you know, Sunday afternoon. But he would lead this little group of 18 in, you know, some worship courses before we'd have our Bible studies. We realized that this wasn't just a small group. This is a group that was going to launch something that was totally new, scary. I don't think anyone had been in a church plant, and that certainly we had not done that. And so the energy was just really cool, you know, as you thought, wow, we are taking on this, you know, we had been told that Cumberland County was the most unchurched county in the most unchurched state in the U.S. And we realized this was our mission field, and we were going to try something new. It might fail even, but there was definitely energy, you know, that came from kind of taking this risk that we were about to take. So the first service, I think we probably had maybe 40 people come, and you know, it wasn't entirely different than what White Pine is like right now, because Joe was up front, you know, in the middle with his piano. We had a woman singing, and I think we had a bass player, or maybe a guitarist. That was, yeah, a guitarist. So, you know, they led us in contemporary songs. And the pastor gave a very, you know, seeker-friendly and interesting message. The difference was that there were just, you know, 40 people in folding chairs, you know, sitting there listening to all of this. But it's, you know, just the style was actually not a whole lot different than what White Pine is like now. What we wanted was a place that we could invite our non-Christian friends to. We wanted good messages that would certainly help believers, but we also wanted it comfortable enough that a non-Christian could come and be exposed to Jesus. So that was kind of our vision. We didn't think about size. And And so what do we think about, you know, 350 people, 400 people? I'm amazed at that. That was never our thought. And I do think, and I've told this to many people, it's a miracle to get that many people in secular Cumberland to come to a school to listen to the gospel, to listen to teaching from the Bible. God's done something very significant and continues to do that. And we're just so happy to have been part of the start of it.
Yeah, isn't that a great story? I hope that you realize just how miraculous it really is that all of us are here today. Those three couples that got together in that little living room on Valley Road in the year 2000 were as ordinary as we are. And yet they had extraordinary faith in the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And they took the risk of trusting him for something that they knew was beyond human capability. And God did it. In fact, he exceeded their vision. The first public worship service of White Pine was right after 9/11. It was in the North Yarmouth Old Meeting House on Route 9. One of the families that was there from the beginning was the Price family. And David told me about a time when, they had to use an outhouse, basically. The restroom was outside. And in the middle of winter, he said one of his boys went outside and used the outhouse and then lost the key in the snow. And so they had to have the whole church get up and go outside and dig around in the snow to try to find the key. I mean, that's what it was like in the early days. And then for several years, they were at North Yarmouth Memorial School. And in 2007, the church began meeting here. So we've been in this space here at Greeley Middle School since 2007. So that's just kind of a thumbnail sketch of our 15-year history. And all of us showed up at some point on that timeline. And we came for all kinds of different reasons, one of which was because God wanted us here. He led us here. I was first introduced to White Pine in early 2010 through an online job posting. At the time, my family was living almost as far from here as is geographically possible in the contiguous United States. We were in California, about 75 miles north of the Mexican border and 3,000 miles away from Cumberland. And what piqued my interest in the church was something that Joe said in his second email to me. That was the email when he started calling me Greg instead of Craig. After which I started calling him Joe instead of Joseph. But in that email, he quoted the same statistic that Doug just mentioned in the video about Cumberland County being the most unchurched county in the most unchurched state in the nation. And that really got my attention because throughout my Christian life, I have prayed oftentimes over a world map and I've said, Lord, my family will serve you anywhere. But please, let us go somewhere where our being there matters. And, you know, send us somewhere where other people won't go. Send us somewhere where I'm not just competing with other pastors for people who are used to going to church, but send us somewhere where we can really make a difference. And I can tell you that being part, this is as much true for you as it is for me, that being part of the only church of its kind in the communities north of Portland, to use that phrase that Doug used, to be part of this matters. That phrase, the communities north of Portland, was something that I heard a lot when I first started to become familiar with the church. And at some point, I asked somebody, well, what does that mean? And they mentioned, and this happened several times afterward, they mentioned five different towns. They mentioned Cumberland, North Yarmouth, Yarmouth, Falmouth, and Freeport. I don't know why they didn't mention Gray or Durham or New Gloucester or Windham or Brunswick or whatever town, you know, many of you are from, but what I did is I added up the population of just those five towns, and it came to about 40,000 people. And for some reason, that number did not overwhelm me. I might just be a dreamer, but my pulse raced when I thought of being part of a seeker-sensitive church whose vision was to saturate a cluster of 40,000 people in the most unchurched county of the most unchurched state in the country. That was something that I could give the rest of my life to. But then sometime after I moved here, I started thinking of our mission, not just with a map in my head, but also with a pie chart. And that happened when my friend Eric Samuelson, who pastors the Rock Church in Scarborough, said something in a pastor's meeting that we both attend every month. He said, "I just want our slice of the pie to be bigger when I leave than when I came." And by the slice of the pie, he meant the percentage of Christians in southern Maine. And I wondered, what is the percentage of Christians in the most unchurched county or the most unchurched state in the country? And I went searching for data. And I found it in a survey that is taken every 10 years called the U.S. Religion Census. And what I found was that in the year 2000, 3.8% of those who live in Cumberland County were what the pollsters called evangelical Protestants. Now, that's not a political term. It basically means they're not Catholic and they're not mainline Protestant. But they go to a church where Bible teaching is central. Maybe I can say it another way, that 3.8% of Cumberland County residents attended a church like White Pine. Incidentally, the largest piece of pie was made up of what the pollsters called the nuns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E. They didn't attend any church. 55% of Cumberland County residents attended no church in the year 2000. Now, 10 years later, in 2010, both of those two groups were larger. The percentage of evangelicals rose half a percentage point to 4.3%. But during that same decade, the nuns grew from 55% to 72%. So in 2010, 72 out of every 100 people in our area attended no church. And 4 attended an evangelical church. So that's how big our slice of the pie is right now. I'm interested to see what's going to happen in 2020. But right now, we're somewhere around 4.3%. And that made me ask another question. I thought, I wonder what percentage of the people living in the communities north of Portland that we have reached as a church. I wonder how many people have come to White Pine enough times to make it into our database. And I realize that it's not an apples-to-apples comparison to census data, but the numbers that Amy gave back to me when I asked for zip codes of those who attend our church was very interesting. I learned that 6.2% of North Yarmouth residents have been to our church, enough times to make it into our database. 4.8% of those who live in Cumberland have been to White Pine. So in North Yarmouth and in Cumberland, we have a larger than 4.3% piece of pie. But of those living in Yarmouth, only 1.7% have been to White Pine. And in Falmouth, the percentage is 1.4%. And in every other town north of Portland, the number is below 1%. I mean, Freeport's at 0.8%. Gray has surpassed Freeport and is at 0.9%. So let's just add Gray to the other five towns that I mentioned earlier. If you put all of those towns together, we have reached, as a church, 2.15% of that population. A piece of pie that's half the size of the 4.3% of evangelicals. Now, that overview of our reach as a church, I think, makes perfect sense, because churches, especially New England churches, tend to reach those who live close by. I mean, the further you go out from the building where you meet, you know, the lower the percentage is going to get. So we shouldn't lose any sleep over the fact that we are not reaching Yarmouth or Falmouth or Freeport or Gray like we are Cumberland and North Yarmouth, right? Well, I was sleeping just fine until the day that Josh, our youth pastor, asked me a very disruptive question. He said, well, if the people in those towns don't come to White Pine, where do you want them to go? And I've since done a search of churches in all of those towns. And I can tell you that unless I miss some that are off the grid, there is no other church that is anything like White Pine in the communities north of Portland. I'm not saying that there's no other church in our region that is helping people find and follow Jesus. For sure there are. But the fact is that other than White Pine, there simply is not a Bible-teaching, seeker-sensitive church in any of the towns where most of us live. So here's the question that we have to wrestle with. What if God wants us to reach every town that is represented here as thoroughly as we're now reaching North Yarmouth and Cumberland? And what if we already have the resources to do it? What if all that's missing is the kind of vision and faith and commitment that was modeled by our founders? Today, on behalf of the elders, I want to just share with you our vision of what's next for White Pine. And it's all encapsulated in a single phrase right in the middle of the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. That passage says that Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And I love what comes next. And God granted his request. Jabez pleaded with God to expand his influence. And we just can't think of any reason why God would not want exactly that for us. I mean, he knows and he loves every single one of the 40,000 people who live in the communities north of Portland. He loves them as deeply as he loves every one of us. Jesus died for every single one of them. He wants every single one of them to be in heaven with him forever. That, if you want to know, like, what is God passionate about right now, that's it. Think of those stories that Jesus told about leaving the 99 to go after the one sheep, about the woman who lost the coin and who threw a party when she found it, about the prodigal son who came home and the father who rejoiced. It's the heartbeat of God to seek and save the lost. That's what he cares about more than anything. And we've got these 40,000 people out there that hardly anybody is talking to them about God's love for them, about what Jesus did for them. And since nobody else is doing it, don't you think we ought to do it? I mean, can't we be the ones who get close to them and build relationships with them and show God's love to them and eventually share this good news about eternal life with them? I mean, I know it's impossible, humanly speaking, but if we could do it, would you want to? We know that left to ourselves, we could never pull it off. We also know that we're not left to ourselves. But that the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine is with us. "Surely I am with you always," Jesus said to his disciples. When did he say that? He said it right after he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. You talk about a humanly impossible task. We think 40,000, whoa! They, at the time they were living, it was hundreds of millions of people that Jesus told those 11 guys to go after. Man. And then right before he went back to heaven, he told them exactly how he wanted them to do it. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's where they were at the time, "in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yeah, I just want you to start where you are, and I want you to spread out. And that's what they did, eventually. At first, they stuck close to home. They heard that word, Jerusalem, and they went, whew, good, right here where we are. And they went out, and they shared their faith like crazy there in Jerusalem, and they had this incredible impact. Remember the day when the apostles were first filled with the Holy Spirit and Peter stood up and there was this crowd that had gathered and he preached the good news about Jesus to them, and Acts 2:41 says that about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And just six verses later, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. By the time you get to Acts 4, the number of just men who had become Christians had grown to about 5,000. That didn't include women and children. Acts 5 says that more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts 6 says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. It's amazing growth. It all happened within just about a year. But did you notice the geographical marker there in Acts 6, 7? The number of disciples in where? In Jerusalem. See, all of this happened in their Cumberland. And the only people who were sharing the message of Christ up to that point were those 11, 12 at this point, apostles. And one non-apostle by the name of Stephen. You know what Stephen got for his boldness? He got stoned to death. That's what Acts 7 is all about. He died for sharing his faith. You would think that that would reinforce the idea that evangelism is best left to the professionals. But Acts 8:1 says that on the day that Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So where did Jesus tell his apostles to be his witnesses? In Jerusalem and what? All Judea and Samaria. And who ended up in Judea and Samaria? All except the apostles. And what did they do there? Acts 8:4 says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Ordinary Christians, untrained. Not the guys who followed Jesus around for 3 years, but the people who were brand new to the faith. They went out and started telling people what they had heard about what Jesus had done for them. And so by the time you get to chapter 9, the church had spread to Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And verse 31 of chapter 9 in Acts says that it grew in numbers. Then by chapter 11, there are Christians sharing the good news in a community north of Galilee called Antioch. Verse 21 tells us what happened when they reached out, not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What's interesting about that passage is it's about 15 years after the planting of the church. So in terms of the timeline of that church that started in Jerusalem, they were where we are today. And their reach was expanding. And God was doing these amazing things. When ordinary Christians took the risk of spreading out and sharing their faith, God blessed their obedience. And then the rest of the book of Acts has the Apostle Paul just going, this is not close enough, and bam, he went out 3 different times all over the world and spread the gospel like never before. But I just want you to see that when the early Christians sought to expand their influence, when they shared the good news about Jesus in new territory, God gave them success. And he has given us the very same commission and the very same power. So to pray that God will enlarge our territory of influence, to ask him to give us all of the communities north of Portland, is not hubris. It's obedience. But it's one thing to set a goal, and it's another thing entirely to have a strategy. And you may be wondering, okay, great, we want to reach 40,000 people. How exactly are we going to do that? I can tell you that that question of how we're going to do that is on the heart and mind of every elder, every staff person, probably every leadership team member and partner in our church. It's like, how are we going to do this? And everybody's got different ideas. We all do, because look, it's bigger than any of us. So of course we're going to have different ideas. Sometimes we're going to agree with each other. Sometimes we're not. And at the end, and we've gone through this long process of trying to figure out how are we going to do this. And what it really has done, especially for me, is it's kind of brought me back to fundamentals. You know, oftentimes when we talk about a strategy about how to do something, we skip past the obvious stuff because it's the hard stuff, and we look for a silver bullet, right? We look for some magic formula that can make it happen. But there's no magic formula. It comes back to the basics of what God wants us to do. And I'm going to share with you three ideas right now about, this isn't maybe everything that we're ever going to hear about how we're going to reach 40,000 people, but this is where we're starting. And I can tell you right now, before I get into it, I can tell you that you're not going to go, wow, I never thought of that before. Because it's not that kind of stuff. Rather, it's the stuff that maybe you'll go, oh, yeah, I know. That's what I have to do. And I'm just going to introduce these three action steps with you right now, and then we're actually going to take the next 3 weeks to unpack each of them one at a time, okay? So the first thing that we're asking you to do, and we ourselves are doing as well, to reach the 40,000 people who live in the communities north of Portland, is to pray for one person. One person. Because 40,000 is not a unit. God's not up in heaven looking down and going, there are the communities north of Portland. He doesn't break it up into subunits that are divided by city lines. He looks down and he sees 40,000 individual people. And it's no coincidence that you have relationships with some of those people. In fact, among those people, there are probably some that the Spirit of God has put on your heart as those that you would love to have with you in heaven. And even among that smaller group, there may be one person in particular that you say, if I could just have one person, if I could help one person to become a follower of Jesus, this is the person I would choose. So what we're asking you to do is simply to pray for the salvation of that one person every single day. How many of you got one of these black bracelets when you came in, these little wristbands? Raise your hand up if you got one of these. Okay, if you somehow made it through the gauntlet without getting one of these this morning, we have a basket full of them on the back table. You can go grab one of these on your way out. And you see that the words on this little bracelet are "Pray for one." How many of you wish you got a different color? Anybody? I've already heard that. Very sorry, they only come in black. But the purpose of these wristbands is very simple. It's just that, you know, when you have something on your wrist, you feel it, right? And you go, what is that? You know, and you touch it, and then you go, oh yeah, I'm praying for so-and-so. Lord, I pray for that person right now. I pray for this obstacle that's between them and you. And then maybe later in the day, you kind of feel it a little bit more, and you can go pray for them again. Maybe at night, you want to take it off because you don't want to wear it to bed. And you go, when you take it off, Lord, I pray for this person that somehow you'll bring them into your family, and I pray that you would use me to help them get there. That's all this is. And you say, well, I have more than one person that I want to pray for. Fine. Have at it. Go for it. As many people as you want. I'm just saying one's the minimum. That's all I'm saying. Maybe you might look at this and pray for one, you know what that really says to me is that I need to pray today that God will somehow use me in one person's life to help them get closer to Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful thing to pray. Do it. Go for it. Add that to your prayer list. But the basic commitment that we're asking for is for you to pray at least once a day for the salvation of at least one person who lives in one of the communities north of Portland. I want to make sure you don't miss this. Let me say it again. We're asking you to pray at least once a day for the salvation of at least one person who lives in one of the communities north of Portland. They live in the area that white pine can reach. Now, in addition to that daily commitment, we're going to have a weekly commitment together. Every Sunday when we get together, until further notice, we're going to take some time in the service to pray for all of our ones. And if you have one of those little welcome cards inside your program and you take it out and you look at the back, there's a little box there at the bottom that says pray for one, a little arrow afterwards. And if you put a person's name on there, you can do it week after week after week, as many times as you want. And every time you put somebody's name on there, at least one staff person or elder will pray for that person sometime during the week. We're serious about this. We know that only God can do this. And so we want to pray together for people that God has put on our heart. Are you willing to do that? You willing to just kind of go all in on this prayer piece? It's not, am I asking too much? Okay. You might say, well, I'm not really comfortable with my coworkers seeing the words pray for one. No problem. Turn it inside out. I don't care. Because this isn't a witnessing tool. This is just a way to remind yourself to pray. So you do whatever you want to do with it. Just make sure that you use it to help you to remember to pray for the person that you most want to end up in heaven. By the way, we also have some books on the back table. The title of the book is Pray for One. It was written by Bo Chansey, who's a pastor in New Hampshire. And he's done a lot. He really pretty much was the first person that I ever heard use this phrase, pray for one. And this book will help you to learn more about how prayer works and why it's effective. It'll encourage you in your spiritual life. And if you want to get one of those, feel free to do it. They're $10 a piece, and we'll have those available for the next several weeks. Okay, commitment number two. Second thing we want to ask you to do, because we think that it will help White Pine to expand its territory of influence, is we want to ask you to own your town. Own your town. The primary reason why our deepest impact has been in Cumberland and in North Yarmouth is simply because that's where we have the most visible presence. I think that more so than in other areas, people who live in the communities north of Portland are very community-centric. Everybody who lives in all these communities would love to go to church in their zip code. And unless somebody is pretty committed to Christ and to growing spiritually, they're not going to cross those town borders. And so, you know, we're across the border for a lot of people. And so we need to be very strategic about where we shine our light. And I think that if you'll look for ways to serve people in your own zip code, that you can be the light of the world in a region that we're not reaching right now. Let me give you just an example of how we're going to do this. Our next Give Love Away Day is on September 3rd. One time a year, we don't meet together in church right here, but instead all of us, we spread out and we find ways to show the love of God in practical ways to people in our community. So the next one on our calendar is on September 3rd. And on that day, we are going to have teams in all of the towns that are part of the communities north of Portland. So that we can put this in action. So there's going to be a Cumberland team. And that's going to be easy because 267 people from Cumberland are White Piners. We're going to have a North Yarmouth team. That's 160 people. That's an easy team. We have 118 Falmouth residents. So there's going to be a Falmouth team. We have 114 people from Yarmouth. So there's going to be a Yarmouth team. There are 57 people in Gray that come to White Pine, 47 people in Freeport, more than enough for teams in both of those towns. You see how this can work? If we focus our community outreach and service efforts in the towns where God has sovereignly put us, we can expand our reach. And I know that a lot of you are saying, wait a minute, I don't live in any of those six towns. Great, so let's go out further. You live in Windham? You know, 45 people come to White Pine from Windham? Westbrook, 35. New Gloucester, 25. 20 people from Durham. 20 people from New Brunswick. 17 from Topsom. Some of you say, I live in Portland. Great. 119 people from Portland have come to White Pine. There are 18 cities or towns that have more people who attend White Pine than the number of people who planted this church in Cumberland. So our potential for influence expansion is mind-boggling. Despite our ordinariness, despite our flaws, because we have someone who is with us who can do what we can't do. So I'm just asking you, this is a vision thing, begin to see yourself as someone not who just goes to church in another town, but as God's representative to the town where he purposefully planted you. Will you do that? Will you start to pray like that? Like, Lord, I'm in this town for a reason. Let me somehow have an influence for you right here. Can you do that? Now, you're not as vocal as you were on the first one. Am I being unclear? Maybe you're feeling it's a little unclear because you don't know how to do it yet. I get that. I'm just asking you whether you're willing. Okay. Here's number three. Most challenging one, no doubt, but also the most powerful one. I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to being an inviter. To being an inviter. When I had a hard time trying to figure out what the right word was there. There's lots of different words that I could use, but all of them were in contrast to the word attender. So when you think of your involvement at White Pine, are you an attender only, or are you also an inviter? If you're not really an inviter, and by that I don't just mean inviting people to church, but inviting them to learn more about Jesus, inviting them to become followers of Jesus. If you're not doing that, there's all kinds of reasons why that could be true. It might be your personality. You might just say, "Look, I'm an introvert. I believe faith should be private. I just don't talk about it." Or maybe it has to do with motivation. The fact of the matter is, you're actually not excited enough about Jesus or about church to invite others to come along. Or the issue might be that you feel like ill-equipped to do it. I don't know how. Nobody's ever taught me how to do something like that. Well, we want to help you to overcome all of those obstacles. We're going to try to find as many ways as we can, more than ever before, to help you to become an inviter. You're going to see the 401 class more often. There are going to be walk across the room Bible studies. Those who go on short-term mission trips are going to be trained how to share their faith before they go. We're going to have more discipleship groups than before. We're going to do everything that we can to help you to get there. I'm just asking you whether or not you're willing to go. I'm asking you whether you actually want to be transformed so that 5 years from now you're not sitting there saying, "Man, I should do that more." But that between now and then, you grow, you change, and you start to make yourself available to be used by God by opening your mouth and sharing your faith with other people, inviting them to church, inviting them to Christ. Are you willing to do that? I'm not asking if you're there now. I'm asking if you're willing to go there. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to become that kind of Christian? Now you're quiet again. One or two nods of the head. Because this is what's going to take. Not magic stuff. Fundamentals. Imagine this with me. Imagine if on the day that you leave whatever community north of Portland that you happen to live in, I don't care whether you leave by casket or by car, when you leave, what would it be like to be handed a pie chart and to see that the slice of pie is bigger than it was when you came? And to know that one of the reasons why is because of the way that God used you. What would that feel like? Imagine looking back at this season of your life when you were at White Pine Church, and thinking of it not just as a place where you grew spiritually and made good friends, but as a place where you teamed up with others to be used by God to change the destinies of other people. And that God worked so powerfully that it was actually visible. There was Book of Acts sort of growth. What would that be like? And I'm just thinking of the opposite. I'm thinking, what if I'm to stand before God and he says to me, I gave you everything you needed. I put you there. But you fell short. I want to be in the first group. And I want that for all of you. And I'll tell you what, I want, what's driving this more than anything else, of course I want you to be able to experience that satisfaction, but more than anything else, I want the people that you can reach that I can't to be with us in heaven. If that makes your heart beat faster and you are willing to be part of a team that does that with the power of God, then stand with me and let's commit ourselves to the Lord to that. Father, we are not standing in any self-confidence right now. We have no delusions about our own abilities. We know that we simply do not have what it takes to actually change the trajectory of a person's life, to change their destiny. Only you can do that. But we are willing. We are placing ourselves at your disposal. And we are saying that regardless of whatever opportunities we've missed in the past, that in the future, we don't want to miss those opportunities anymore. And we ask you to help us to be faithful in prayer and to be the light of the world where we live and to open our mouths and share our faith. And in whatever ways we need help with that, God, help this church to provide that help so that we can all get there. Lord, more than anything else, we know that we just need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit today so that starting now, our church will grow like it did back when those six people were in a living room dreaming about it. Lord, we know that if you don't answer this prayer, we're going to look like fools. But we're trusting you to do it. We look forward to the day when we look back and say, look what we did, but look what God did. So work in a new and fresh way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.